Praise the Lord for that. But one of the greatest things I've got to be thankful for today is the fact that I'm here. I love preaching. There's none I love better. And God has kind of not put me in that loop so much lately. As we came back from the mission field, we've been searching for a church, and God hasn't opened that door yet. I'm trying to sell our house. God hasn't closed that door yet. But we've been looking, and God is blessing. But I'm glad to be here because I love to preach. I love to preach. But one of the biggest blessings of this year has been this. You can see how thick it is. And if those of you who know me know that I've got all kinds of notes in it. And this year, I saw the binding start to tear out of it. And so I bought another one identical to it. And I've been going through my Bible page by page, copying every note. And some of them I've typed. And I'm through to Acts now. And I put these little sticker notes in. Now they're typed instead of scribbled, you know. And it's in the computer. So the next time I have to do it, I don't have to redo it all. And it's been a great Bible study because I've gone through everything from Genesis to Acts in the 7 months. And it's been fantastic to go back through what God has taught me and shown me over the years. Some of them go back a long way. And I've been able to see how he has worked with me and he's reworking me. And one of those reworkings is this morning's message. Because I first preached this message 1 month after my daughter was killed. The same spot we're in now. We were trying to find a church. And the church called me up to speak and see if maybe I might be where they need me. And I preached this message. And somehow it got recorded. And I found it this week, last couple weeks ago. I found it and I listened to myself preach, and it impacted me so much. Because what God is doing for me and changing my life and how he's working in me, that I said, I got to share this with people. So I rewrote the whole thing, restructured the music. Everything we're doing this morning is a little different, but it comes out of that message 9 years ago, a month after my daughter died. So I'm thankful. God is a great God, and we're going to talk about him this morning. We're going to be speaking primarily from Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. But before we go there, I need to introduce you to this God I love and serve. We're going to be talking about being in his presence, or being in the presence of God, experiencing the leading power of God's presence. We're going to be talking about that in some intense ways this morning, and I hope you're prepared to let God do his work in you. For the Israelite people, abiding with God meant they had to go, be near the temple, be with the priest. We don't have that restriction. We have the distinct privilege and honor to live out what the apostle taught us in Colossians. We have Christ in us. So we don't have the limitation of time, space, and distance. We want to talk about being in his presence. And as we do this morning, let's take a look at Job. Job was a man who went through a lot of troubles. You know, for a long time, everything was going his way, and then all of a sudden, it hit him like a ton of bricks. He lost his family. He lost his business. And then his friends came around and started telling him how bad of a man he was. And he kept saying, no, 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 I know my God. I know my God. Only one of his three friends spoke any truth. He was absolutely put down and destroyed. And God came to him, showed him himself, and as a result of seeing God, this is what Job said, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, and so have you. But now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Alexander of Russia, I probably told you this illustration once before, but Alexander of Russia used to go around in a little carriage incognito, and one day a man was on the road, and that was the tradition of the day. The man could just flag down a carriage and try to get a ride, hitchhiking, okay? And so he hitchhiked a ride, got on the carriage with the king of Russia, you know? And after a little bit, he was a little curious as to who he was riding with, and he says, are you a lieutenant? And the guy says, no, not a lieutenant. Are you a major? No, says the king, I'm not a major. And he ponders for a little bit longer and he says, are you a general? No, said the king, I'm somewhat higher than that. His eyes open up. Then you must be the emperor. Overwhelmed in the company of the emperor. In this world, God appears to us sometimes in similar ways. He takes us up in the period of His providence, and He gives us a time for Him to ride with us and us to ride with Him. And He sometimes kind of hides Himself until all of a sudden we realize, if we want to, we're in the presence of the Almighty. Look what happened when Job did it. Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes. I am nothing. This is the God that is revealed in Revelation, who is jasper and sardis in appearance and wrapped in a green rainbow. This is the awesome, mighty God we serve. And we're going to talk about that eternal God, the worthy God, and the revealed God. Let's first start with the eternal God. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 4. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come." The eternal God. One day an Irishman was walking down the road in Ireland and wandered through a cemetery, like we sometimes do, reading gravestones. And as we've been through it, we know what that's like. You read gravestones, you try to figure out how they do it, and you want to make that gravestone make a difference. And he's walking through the cemetery, and he comes across a gravestone that says, "I still live." He scratches his head and says, "Bejeebers, man. If I was dead, at least I'd be honest about it and own up to it." But we don't serve a dead God. We serve a God who is alive. He is the living God. He is the eternal God. He is the eternal God who is, who was, and who is to come. Past, present, and future. Napoleon was once standing in the Louvre looking at some paintings. He turned to one of his barons and he said, "Fine picture, isn't it, Baron?" And the baron said, "Immortal, sir, immortal." And Napoleon looks at him and says, "Well, how long do you think that picture's going to last? And how long do you think that statue over there is going to last?" And the man said, "Well, the picture, 500 years. The statue, maybe 1,000 years." Folks, we don't serve a 500 or 1,000 year God. We serve the eternal God who was, who is, and who is to come. To those of us who know Him as Lord and Savior, we will live with Him forever. He is the eternal God. But He's also the worthy God. He's also the worthy God. Let's continue in Revelation chapter 4. Let me just read it for you here and soak it in. Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. The 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him, who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our God, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. And by Your will they existed and were created." And when He had taken the scroll, chapter 5, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Isn't that a fantastic imagery? Our prayers are held and presented. Wow. Unbelievable. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the scroll and to open the seals, for You were slain. By Your blood You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads upon myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said one word, but I'll bet they said it with such poignancy, such power, that it came out in deep intensity. Amen. So bad. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Wow. What a worthy God. He is a worthy God, worthy of worship. He created it all. He sustains it all. He's worthy of praise. He is worthy of worship. He is from eternity past to eternity future, and you can't put a timeline on eternity. He is worthy. He was slain. He redeemed us, and he makes us to reign with him. What a fantastic, worthy God. An awesome, awesome God. And one day we'll see him face to face. This glorious Jesus who will show us those nail prints and identify himself as the one who was slain and will affirm himself as our Redeemer. He is worthy. We're going to sing a song. Very worshipful. We're going to challenge you with this, just to soak in what you've already heard about being an eternal God and a worthy God, a God worthy of worship. And as we do so, we hope you worship with us. Unfold, preparing his entrance, for the stars shall applaud him with thunders of praise. Shall enhance those awaiting. Oh, yeah. And we shall behold him. Then face to face. Savior and Lord.
still sound. The shout of his coming. Hey, listen. And the sleeping shall rise from their slumber. Shall be changed in just a moment. And we shall behold him. Then face to face.
Don't you love it? Don't you love it? His glorious appearing, our Savior and Lord. Do a little transition here. All right. His glorious appearing. One day we'll see Him face to face. We'll be like those of old, Job, and like those of new, the 24 elders. And we will fall on our faces before Him and say, "You are worthy. You are worthy." 2 Timothy tells us this. He says, "I have fought the good fight," Paul writes. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." It's the end of his ministry. "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved His appearing." Wow, what an amazing truth. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn to 1 John. It's towards the back of your Bible. 1 John, 1 John. John is writing to these people, and he's trying to do for them what I'm trying to do for you this morning. And I want you to, I'm just pleading with you to know my God, my Jesus. And he's saying to them, "Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. He has been revealed. He is being revealed. He will be revealed. He is our eternal God who was, who is, and who is to come. Let's look more closely at that revealed God. And here we're going to switch to the book of Isaiah. One of my favorite passages of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at His voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity or your guilt is taken away, your sin purged or atoned." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Lord, speak to us by your word this morning. May Holy Spirit have freedom to do what He will. The revealed God. But what is my response to the revealed God? In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord, and this was his response. "Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." What was his response? "Woe! Woe is me. I have unclean lips. I'm unclean." That ought to be our first and instant reaction in the presence of God. It ought to be a quick response, a complete acknowledgement of our sinfulness. In contrast to His great holiness, His goodness and righteousness. We are unworthy to be the footmat, the rug we wipe our feet on at the door. We're unworthy. We're unfit. Woe is me. I am undone. So the first thing we ought to do is recognize, woe is me. I am undone. I hate to draw this parallelism, but I think it's true in our society today. I really do. When we come in to worship God, and we enter the church as the symbol of our expression of worship, are we at all concerned about the sin issues in our lives? Now, that's not where we live, is it? Not generally. And worse yet for that attitude is those of us who know Him as Lord and Savior. Because He lives in us. And we're with Him 24/7. We're not concerned about the sin issues in our lives. We ought to be thinking that way all the time. But in reality, at our times of worship, especially corporate worship, that's when we ought to be thinking about it most poignantly. We ought to live our lives that way all the time. But do we really care? Does it ever enter our mind? If not, the implication is we're not even in the presence of God. And that is a terrible thing to think about. As I was reviewing and preparing for this morning, I was reviewing again yesterday, and across my desk, an email came across with a little saying that it hits this right on the point. The saying goes like this: "Just going to church doesn't make you a Christian. any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. And you know what? That's true. First, woe is me, I am unclean. Second, I dwell with those of unclean lips. I dwell with the unclean. Not only is he aware of himself, he's aware of his surroundings in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I call this the septic tank perception. I know it sounds kind of gross, but it's a septic tank perception. He's realizing that he's been flushed. There's nothing he can do. You can clean him up. He can wipe himself off with a wet wipe, but he's still in the septic tank. And he's still contaminated by that. And that's his problem. How dare you come deal with me, God? I am unfit. I'm just totally unfit for that. There's nothing I can do can fix it, and that's for sure. Nothing I can do can fix it, because if I fix myself, which is impossible, I'm still mixed with a bunch of people who are unfit and they contaminate me. Amazing. That ought to be our first response to God. I am unfit. An awesome, holy, revealed God. I have seen him. And we have seen him, haven't we? In Jesus Christ, the living Word. In the written Word of God, we have seen him. And for those of us who know him, who believe he is who he said he is, and did what he said he came to do, and that he redeemed us, paying the price for our sin, we have seen him because he lives in us. He is in us. Romans tells us, where it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give of himself an account to God. I'm unclean. What's your account going to be to God? Hey, I did pretty well. Or is it going to be, I am unclean. I dwell with the unclean. Every knee, it says. If you do not respond this way now, one day you will. One day you will. One day you will, for we shall behold him. And we don't want to be ashamed at his presence. Wrapped in his righteousness, Philippians 2 tells us this, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. One day it will happen. And we must respond to God. So what is your response to God? Is it, woe is me? Is it, woe is me? You say, man, that puts me in a pretty bad spot. Well, let's take a look. What's the response of God in that situation? Having a live coal in his hand, let's take a look at what Isaiah's interaction was. One of the seraphim flew to me, having a live coal in his hand, that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt or your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged or atoned for. Wow. Yeah, that's what it is. The response of God when we come into his presence and we recognize, woe is me. And he is indeed the only holy God. The first thing he wants to do is what? Touch me. That's the first thing he wants to do, is touch me. Knowing full well that we are unclean, he touches me. And with that touch, he says, your iniquity is taken away. Iniquity is more than guilt. It's our base nature in us. In the original language, it means so much more than just guilt. It is that base nature in us, that wickedness is at the root and the core of us. And some of us show it more than others, don't we? Some of us have a really hard time getting rid of that iniquity stain. That's the one thing inside us that establishes that we are rotten to the core. It is that nature that is in us. And He says, I'll take it away. Your conscious unworthiness, I'll take it away. And then what does He say? My sin is purged. My sin is purged. Sin is the active activities of rebellion against God. The active activities of rebellion against God, known or unknown. Sin. James tells us this way, he that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And that sin is washed away. Completely flushed. Absolutely, completely flushed. God will purge sin out when we come into His presence. He not only cleanses us on the outside, but He cleanses us on the inside. And any way He touches us, and God will purge sin out. Oswald Chambers says it this way. When we come into the presence of God, we will see the area of sin where it is concentrated. And God will, by His Spirit, purge it. If He's not doing that in your life, by necessity, you must ask yourself if you're ever in the presence of God. Do you dwell in the presence of God? Does He dwell in you? If so, He'll be purging. What is my personal response to God in light of that? We better respond, I'm unclean. Whoa, it's me, I'm a wretch. The response of God? No problem, got it handled. Got it handled. I can take care of that. I will take out that iniquity that is at the core of you. I will take away those actions which you choose to do and purge them and wash them away, flush them. They will be gone. In light of that, then, what's my personal response? Oswald Chambers says it this way, as long as I consider my personal temperament and think what I'm fitted for, I will never hear the call of God. Whoa, it's me. No sweat. Got that handled. Take away the sin. Done. I'm clean. Now we think, well, I can go back, man. He's cleaned me all up. I can go back and keep doing things I used to be doing. I can just keep doing it. What's my next response? Should we go on vacation? No. What He's demanding from us is some sort of action, right? That's the implication that we should be doing something with this. As long as I consider my personal temperament and think what I'm fitted for, I'll never hear the call of God. I'll never figure it out. So what happened next in Isaiah's life? What was his personal response? Take a look with me. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. Oswald Chambers goes on to say, you begin to get spiritual dry rot every time you fail to respond to truth as it has been revealed to you. Spiritual dry rot. The rotting of your very soul just for coming to church, hearing the truth, and refusing to obey it. The rotting of your soul. Wow. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Spiritual dry rot every time you fail to respond to truth as it has been revealed to you. Did Isaiah do that? Is that what Isaiah did? No. He said, woe is me. My iniquity is purged, my sin forgiven, washed away. And God says, where's my servants? Who's going to go for me? Me, he says. Take me. That's his response. Here am I. Send me. And continuing with our reading from Oswald Chambers, God did not lay a strong compulsion on Isaiah. Isaiah was merely in the presence of God, and he overheard the call. God said one to another, whom shall I send? He was not speaking to Isaiah. It was a universal call to those who would hear. Those who would hear. With the iniquity out of the way, and the sin forgiven, he could now hear the call. And we should hear the call as well. Oswald Chambers goes on and says it this way. He overheard the call, and he realized that there was nothing else for him to say, but in conscious freedom simply say, "Here am I. Send me." Folks, let me ask you, what did he agree to do? What did Isaiah agree to do? He hasn't got a clue. And neither will you. And neither do I. That's not the point. We come into his presence. We overhear the call. Who will go for us? We must respond. Here am I. Send me. Where? I don't know. I don't know where I'm going next. You? When? I don't know. We don't know when. We don't know how. We don't know why sometimes even. But here am I. Send me. Use me if you will. If we let the Spirit of God bring us face to face with God, we too will hear something similar to what Isaiah heard. That still, small voice of God, and in perfect freedom. Listen to what he says. Perfect freedom. Completely, simply say, "Here am I. Send me." It's not going to be a chore when you're in the presence of the Almighty. It's not going to be a burden you're going to have to carry. It's not a troublesome spot to be in. You mean I got to serve? No. It's going to be a natural, instinctive response. When you understand who you are, who he is, and what he's done, when you come into his presence, you will not hear, "Hey, you down there. Hey, you. I need you." You're not going to hear that. You're not going to hear it. In fact, we will not hear anything from God unless we're first in his presence. And we have dealt with the sin issues. And we have accepted the purging and the cleansing. And we will say, "Is it possible?" That's the more natural response. Who will go for us? Our instinctive response is, "Me? Could it be me? Could he really? Could the God of the universe, could the God of the universe really take and use me?" That would be a more logical and appropriate response, would it not? Could you want me, God? You really want to use me? Oswald Chambers goes on and he says it this way. Service is the natural part of my life. God gives me into a relationship with himself whereby I understand his call. Then I do things out of sheer love for him. To serve God is the deliberate love gift of the nature that has heard the call of God, which cannot be heard unless and until they have been in the presence of God, recognized the sinful nature, and have accepted the iniquity taken care of and the purging of the sin. Back in that little book I told you to mark in your Bible, 1 John chapter 3, John is writing to these beloved saints, and this is how he says it. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you going to purify yourself as he is pure? That's our first unmistakable call. The call of God to purify myself. Woe is me! I am undone. I am unclean. And as Oswald Chambers says, the rest works out for itself. Our natures will cry out, here am I, send me. Luke writes a little principle in Luke chapter 12. He says, everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. It's a simple little principle of life. The more you got, the more you got to give. We've got to understand of what we have been forgiven. And the rest will flow out naturally. It should come as much love. Because all that service, whether you're preaching, teaching, talking, leading, doing bulletins, I don't know what you do. Whatever it is all an expression of love. And that's the second thing. The unmistakable expression of love. Unbridled devotion first. Unbridled devotion. Dedicated 100% to Him. And secondly, unbridled discipleship. Do you know what discipleship is? Discipleship is one who follows and emulates. One who models the Master. Do you model the Master? We ought to be. Because of whom much has been forgiven, should come much love. The psalmist wrote a psalm. In Psalm 139, 23 and 24, he writes, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. The words of the song that someone has written are on the screen. We're going to sing it together in just a moment. But if you do, be careful. Search me, O God, is a pretty strong command. He will. If it's your challenge, if it's something you want to adopt for yourself, you can sing it along with us as we sing.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try, O Savior, know my thoughts, pray, see. Some wicked way in me. Yes, Lord. From every sin, set me free.
Ah, in His presence. In His presence, folks, there's a call from God on our lives. For me, yeah. Just a farm boy. Used to milk 300 cows when I was young. Hated it. When I turned 18, said I never wanted to milk another one, so I went to school and never quit. I've done just about everything there is to do. Can God use me? Yeah. He can use me. Can He use you? Yeah. Can He use our little 9-year-old daughter? Yeah. She touched lives in ways we never knew till after she was gone. All the little notes she wrote to her friends, her Sunday school teachers, and her club leaders, we didn't discover until after. Can He use you? Yeah, He can use you. You may not be the brightest shining star, and that's okay. The truth of the matter is you'll never know, because none of us know. Because we don't know what we're going to be in this life. But we know this, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In His presence we hear that phrase, who will go for us? Will you be in His presence and deal with that sin issue and accept that purging? What's going to be your response? Is it going to be, here am I, send me? Or is it going to be that spiritual dry rot? The corrupting of your very soul for rejecting the truth that you've heard? Will you accept the spiritual dry rot? Or will you accept His blessing? Now I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment. I'm going to ask you. You don't have to. It's between you and God. And I'll never know, maybe. But I'm going to ask you, what's God doing in your life today? Are you going to let spiritual dry rot set in? Or are you going to let Him do something to your heart? And I don't know what it is. So I'm going to ask you to respond this morning. There's some people here from First Service that have come back because of this invitation, I believe. They want to respond to God. I told them we didn't have time between services, so I asked them to come back. If you want to come up and pray at the altar, feel free to do so. If you want to pray in your seat, feel free to do so. But do business with God. Please, do business with God. If you want to come up and talk to me now, I got all afternoon. We can talk. I can counsel you. I can talk to you about what God's doing in your life. Maybe it's a sin issue you need to deal with. Maybe it's a commitment issue. Maybe you don't know. Well, we know from reading Romans chapter 5 and 6 about the magnificence of God's deliverance we have through our salvation. Maybe there's a sin in your life you need to repent of right now and get it out of the way. Whatever it is, I don't know. But I'm going to ask you to deal with God this morning. If you'd like to come forward and kneel and pray, fine. If you want to kneel in your seat, fine. If you want to just pray quietly, fine. If you want to talk to me, fine. But I'm asking you to do business with God. Because He is the eternal God. He is the revealed God. And He is the worthy God. So after prayer, I don't know what God's going to do. But after prayer, if you need to leave, that's fine. I understand. But there might be some people here doing business with God. So would you please be gentle and quiet as you leave so that they can do business with God? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for being the eternal God. Thank You for being the worthy God. Thank You for being the revealed God of the Word. Oh, Father God, challenge our hearts this morning as we go into this summer season where it seems like everything pulls us every other direction but towards You. May it be all about You and not about us. May Your Holy Spirit do His work in each of us today. May You be lifted up because You are worthy. And this we pray in the name of Jesus, in His precious name, for He is the one who has redeemed us to Yourself. Amen. And amen. Thank you. We'll see you next time. May God bless.